Grace and peace in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who loves us all so much that he became the once and for all sacrifice for our sins on Calvary's cross. And God does not count our sins against us for Jesus' sake. Our text is the gospel reading, the wonderful parable of the prodigal son, or probably better named, the parable of the loving father. Let's talk about that. Let's pray. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit, and may the Holy Spirit open our ears and our minds and our hearts that we would receive your word with great faith. Teach us of your unconditional, unending love, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come home. When are you coming home? Are you coming home soon? Please come home. When I talk to my mom on the phone, she lives in Indianapolis, Indiana. My mom sometimes will plead with me, Paul, come home. Bring the family. Come home. When are you coming home? Come home. If you have youth or kids in college, perhaps, that go out at night, you, as parents, may text or call, when are you coming home? Come home. When will you be home? Come home soon. We miss you. Come home. When our little dogs at home, when they stray in the neighbor's property, Ann and I might say, come home, come on, Dad and Tucker, come home, get back here, come home, hurry up, come home. As I read the gospel today, this wonderful parable, God, our loving, gracious, patient, compassionate Father, is pleading with us. He pleads with the whole world, all people, all sinners, come home. Come home. Come back to the family, God's family. Come to the feast and celebrate. Come home where there's love and joy and peace and life. Come back. Come home. Come to church. Come to worship. Come to the church family. Come home, all people. Come home. That's the plea of the prodigal son. Come home. In the story, there are two sons that are not home. And the father pleads with both to come home. You have a rebellious son. And the father loves that son and says, come home, come home. And then you have a resentful son. And he doesn't want to come home either. And the father pleads with him, come home, come home. And let's be a family and feast together and love each other. Are you the rebellious son? The resentful son who's angry about something? First of all, in the great parable, we read of the son who's the rebel. He is the rebellious son. There's no way around it. It's probably not even a strong enough adjective for him. He is selfish. He is greedy. It's laid out in a very simple way by Jesus. No need to elaborate a whole lot. Just mention a couple things. First of all, he demands his share of the estate. Notice he does not ask his father politely, dear father, can I please have a little money, maybe my share of the estate or part of it, please? He just makes a demand, father, give me my share of the property. He's rude, disrespectful, saying, dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not dead yet, but can I go ahead and have the money now that you're going to give me later? And then, of course, the point of the beginning of the parable is that he squanders all of it. And there's a real emphasis on how he squanders everything in reckless living. Everything. It's one thing if he took the money and he invested the money and it grew. And okay, he's kind of smart. Or maybe he started a business. I'm going to start a business. Can I have some money? Okay, you're wise. Or he put it in savings somewhere and it grew a little interest maybe. Okay, he's planning for his future. He's kind of smart. But he squanders everything. In apparently just a few days or probably a few weeks. Again, we would understand a little bit if he blew a little bit of money. If he took a few hundred dollars and went to Vegas and gambled, that's a sin. But okay, he's a young guy, he's sowing a few wild oats, he blew a little bit of money, but he comes back to his senses and he didn't blow it all. But the rebel squanders everything. What a fool. Now, what's really important is what brings him back home. And there are two things that bring him back home. And God would use these same two things to bring us home to the church, back to the family. First of all, notice there's a famine. There's a famine in the country that he goes to. This is important. The young man thinks the world has everything to offer him. Fun and pleasure. It's all wonderful out there, a lot better than the boring home I was at. He thinks the world has everything, but he learns quickly the world has nothing. The world, in the end, promises a lot. All the fun and pleasure and entertainment. But in the end, it's all very temporal. It's fast fleeting. It really gives me nothing. It's a famine out there. It's a desert. There's no life. There's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no purpose. He learns that the hard way. The famine is like God's law hitting him between the eyes. Come to your senses. Come home. There's nothing out there. There's a famine out there in the world. It's not going to satisfy you and please you. Come home. And God would use problems in our life. This guy has the problem of no friends and no food, and he's eating pig slop. He longs to eat pig slop. He doesn't have any food at all. But God would use our problems, whatever they are, to teach us there's nothing out there that's going to satisfy you. There's nothing in the world that's really going to please you. It's really going to give you hope. Come home. Come back home to your Father. Come back to God, the God of life and the God of joy and peace. Are we coming to our senses? The young man had to hit rock bottom, we would say. A Jewish boy taking care of pigs, which are unclean, of course, to him, and longing to eat not just the pig, but longing to eat the pig slop. Talk about total uncleanness. He finally hits rock bottom, this famine, this law of God, and comes to his senses. But there's something more that brings him home other than the fact there's nothing out there. It's what's in the home that really draws him. The famine out there leads him home, but more importantly, the Father in the home brings him home. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The loving, patient, kind, compassionate Father. This is the parable of the loving Father, not the prodigal son. I rename it. And Jesus teaches in great detail the love of the Father. Notice the specific details given. There are 10 of them. And there's 10 of them because 10's the perfect number, a complete number. The Father's love is never lacking. Just like we have the 10 commandments, perfect commandments. We have the 10 acts of compassion here. Perfect love. Perfect 10 love. All from the Father, God our Father. Number one, we'll go through them kind of quickly. This is love. He does divide his property, number one, between the two sons. This is the generosity of God to the whole world, even the unbelievers, even the rebels. God still gives them this world. And he gives them food and water and clothing. He gives them a beautiful day like today. He gives them a job. Oh, that's the love of God to say, come home. I'm good to you. Stay home if you're already home. The father here in the story could have said, look, kid, you rebel. I'm not going to give you a dime. And when I die, I'm taking you out of my will. You're not going to get a dime then either. That might have been what I did. How dare you ask for your inheritance early, you bum and rebel. The father divides his property. He loves. But there's a lot more. Number two, then, after the son comes back, this is the real meat. The text says, you can read it along, he saw him. Number two, the father doesn't give up on the son. He's heard about his wild living. It's an embarrassment to the father. It's shameful. People are talking about him, gossiping about him. You know what that guy's son is doing right now? He's off of the prostitutes. He's ruining all the money, squandering all of it. The father does not give up. He's looking for him every day. When's he going to come home? He longs for him. Number three, he felt compassion for him. This stands out. The father doesn't feel rage and anger. I'm going to get my son and teach him a lesson. But he feels compassion. And this is the heart of our God. Compassion. Then number four, he runs to him. This is the showdown. People are watching. The servants are watching. The father's running down the path. The father doesn't wait for the kid to come grovel before him and beg with his arms crossed. Okay, kid, let's hear it. The father runs to him. What's going to happen?
Is he going to slug his son, kill his son, push his son away, say, get off the property, you bum? What's going to happen? He runs to him.
And we see what happens. Number five, he embraces him, hugs him. Dirty, pig-smelling kid. He hugs him. Oh, take the stink away. And then more, he kisses him. This unclean son smells like pigs, pig slop. He kisses him. This is love. People are talking. His father's, what's wrong with his father? He loves his son. And that's number six. There's more. And notice, before I move on, all this happens before the son ever confesses a thing. The son has this little scheme. I'll say I'll be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. He has this confession all built up. The father loves him before there's any confession. This is the unconditional love of God, who loves and loves because he's loving. It's not based on our confession. It's as if the father doesn't even hear the confession hardly. Then, seven, he puts the best robe on him. Not some rags. Not go over in the corner. You look really bad. You're embarrassing all of us here. The best robe. And then, number eight, a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet, number nine. This says you're my son. You're not a slave. Slaves didn't have shoes, and they didn't have rings either. You have the ring back. You have shoes. You're my son. You're not going to be a servant. You're my son. And this also implies something amazing, that he's giving the son authority in the family too. You're not just a son over there in the corner. You're irresponsible. You got to learn. I'm not going to have you do anything for the family farm. But he gives his son authority to run the farm, if you will. You're going to help run the farm. This irresponsible rebel is going to run the farm? You're going to give him that kind of authority? Yes. He's my full-fledged son. And this is my love for him. And then number 10, to cap it all off, the fattened calf and the feast. Doesn't give him bread and water. You're a criminal. Here's some bread and water. Here's crackers and cheese. Here's a hot dog, leftover hot dogs. But the fattened calf. Not any old calf. The fattened one. Prime rib. T-bone steak. Porterhouse steak. Who likes it? And then he makes it all public. It's not a private thing between him and the son. Let's keep this private. People will talk about what a bad father I am. I'm too loving and forgiving. But it's public. He invites all the community. Come celebrate. My son was dead, but he's alive. Lost and now found. This is the public, unconditional, unending love of the Father for us sinners. You're a rebel. We all have strayed. Come home. The Father waits with open arms. You say, Pastor, this never happens today. This is some unique, bizarre story Jesus tells it never happened. This happens every Sunday and Wednesday. It's called Christian worship. We've all been rebels who have strayed. If you don't think that, then you're self-righteous. We've all lived quite a reckless life in many ways. He puts a robe on us, the best robe, and that's baptism. The robe of Christ's righteousness, he covers me in it. He embraces me and kisses me. It's called absolution. When the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that is the hug of the Father. The kiss, you're my child. Welcome back. I love you. And we have a feast right here called Holy Communion. And the fattened calf gave his life for it. And the fattened calf is Jesus. Something has to give us life for this feast. It's the calf. And he gave his life that we feast forever in the fellowship of God. I read where there was a world record set by a man in Ohio who set the world record for hugs. He hugged various people 7,777 times. About five hugs per minute for like a day or something. That's not even close to the world record. Our God hugs and hugs and hugs and hugs and hugs. He will hug on into eternity. You're a rebel. Come to your senses. Come home. There's more. There is the second son that has to come home too. The second son's problem is not rebellion necessarily. It is resentment. The second son got the money too. But he obviously didn't go out and blow it in wild living. Maybe he invested his money. Maybe he gave it to charity. He's a good son, we would say, outwardly anyway. This second son's angry. He's resentful. He's holding a grudge. He's bitter. His younger brother has really wrecked the family's reputation, the family name. How dare you have a feast for him and invite the public? This is embarrassing. There are two big reasons why people leave home, the church. One is that they rebel and go off to the world and live a wild life. And I don't need church. God is boring. I'll go out there. It's wilder and funner out there. And may they learn their lesson. And the other reason is that people get angry. Angry at the minister or angry at somebody in the church. I'm mad. I'm holding the grudge. I'm bitter. And because I'm mad and I'm bitter about something that happened or at somebody in the church, I'll leave home. Which one are you? Notice how the father pleads with the second son. He doesn't demand and say, you're going to come in here right now, go over and hug your brother and kiss your brother. I demand it. You can't demand forgiveness. Command. It's not a law. It's moved in us by the love of the father. This second son should see the love of his father, the forgiveness of his father, and be moved and compelled. I'll love my brother too. And I'll kiss my brother and feast with my brother. Because my father loves him, I love him too. How can it not be? Read a survey of the most miserable cities in America. You know what is noted as the most miserable city in America? Not a surprise, Cleveland, Ohio. And close behind that is Chicago. I guess that's because the Cubs and the Bears are always lousy. Oh, the Cubs weren't bad this past year. St. Louis was up there. I'm surprised at that. Memphis. Oh, we all know Memphis is miserable, don't we, over in Knoxville? Point, are you miserable? And is part of your misery that you're just angry about something? You're holding a grudge and you're really, really bitter about something and towards somebody. It's time to stop being miserable and start showing mercy. And make every effort to make peace and forgive. When the world out there gets mad, they leave. That's the world. I'll leave my job. I'll leave this. I'll leave this organization. That I'm just going to leave. I'm mad. That's what the world is. In the church, we don't leave. We're Christians. In the church, we love. We forgive. We make peace. We feast together. We love together. We do all that. We bear each other's burdens. We pray together. That's what we do in the church because we're family. Brothers and sisters in Christ under God the Father. That's what we do. Notice finally the parable is left unended. Does this second son come to the party or not? Or does he stay outside angry? You and me, we in the church, we answer, we end the parable, if you will. Will we forgive? Will we show mercy? Will we make peace? So if you're the rebellious son, come home. God forgives. If you're the resentful son, come home. Come to the family. Come to church and forgive and make peace. Come home. When are you coming home? Come home soon. Invite your family and friends and neighbors. Come home. The Father, our Father, waits with open arms. Will you come home? Amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.